real important that you make your Bible part of your life, that you come to a place where it's reading you instead of you're reading it. And I believe that that's what happens in our lives. I know that I'm not going to read the entire chapter, so let's stand together. I'm going to read down and see how far I think I can get. So we'll see how it goes. Chapter 6 of the book of Romans, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, here's where I'm going to get on a stump today. And so we're going to talk about this next verse probably all the rest of the time. But he talks about baptism. And he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then he begins to explain baptism. And he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You may be seated. I have pulled out of the Baptist Faith and Message a definition of Christian baptism. And it goes like this. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is the act of obedience, symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to his faith in the final resurrection of the dead, being a church ordinance. It is a prerequisite to the privilege of church membership and the Lord's Supper. Now, depending on how you were raised, and some of us who, raising I had after I got saved was in the Baptist church. But some of you weren't raised in a Baptist church. Some of you have some other church doctrine in your background. And so some of this may seem foreign to you. But I want us to understand this morning how it is that we as Southern Baptists, where this doctrine comes from, and why we put such an emphasis on baptism. In Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, and I'm going to turn to these, so you'll probably beat me to them. Matthew 28, and I don't have them marked, so you got the same chance I have. Matthew 28, look down at verse 19. This is the commission. This is what Jesus is telling us to do. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you know that's the words of Jesus are in red. And this is what he says in that 19th verse. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And here is our word, baptizing. The word the word is literally a transliteration of the word baptizo. I don't know how to say it. It's a made up word. There's not another way to explain it other than baptism. What the word literally means is baptism. It means to envelope something inside something else. It means to bury something into something. It means to cover it. It has in its body that suggestion of burial. And so when an individual comes to our church and accepts Christ as his or her Savior, and we urge them to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And I always have a little class with that individual that's going to be baptized. And we sit down and talk about what baptism means in some of these verses that I'm going to share with you today. And I was going to try to use someone as a illustration, but because I'm fighting a cold, I'm not going to put my hands on anybody if I can keep from it. I did Don, but I thought he deserved it. But I have that individual to stand in front of me. And I said, now when we get down in the water, this is what we're going to do. You're going to stand in front of me. And let's say that the congregation is out here. I'm going to ask you to put your hands across your chest like this, because it symbolizes death. It symbolizes death, as if you were laying in a coffin. And so I'll ask them to put their hands across their chest like this. A lot of times that don't work out all that well when we get down in the water. Sometimes that changes. And I ask them, do you want to hold your nose or you want me to hold it? And sometimes they say, well, it doesn't make any difference. So we get down into the water, and this is what I'll say to them. I'm going to repeat some words that says, in obedience to the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, where did I get that? I got it out of Matthew 28. In obedience to the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother, and I also got this out of Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the likeness of his death, that's Romans 6, in the likeness of his death, and I will tell the individual, now, I'm going to have my hand at the back of your neck, and I'll have a handkerchief in this hand, and I'll put it over your nose, or you can hold your nose, and I'll put my hand over your hand, and you bend your knees as we go down. You just make it, the water will make you buoyant, so you just make it easy for both of us. You just bend your knees. And so, in the likeness of his death, and when I tell that individual that I'm baptizing, when I say death, we're getting ready to go under. And you'll just be under just for a second, until the water covers your face. In the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism paints a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every individual that is being baptized paints that picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so baptism is for believers. It's those that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And they are making this public demonstration of what they have done already in their heart. They have already asked Jesus into their heart. And so they're saying publicly, I have accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'm not ashamed of him. I'm following, I'm being obedient to what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Turn with me to Mark 16. And we see this command in just a little. I've got a new Bible and it's kind of sticking together. Mark 16, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what that word gospel means, don't you? That's good news. This is good news. This is wonderful news. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in the name of, in my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. And he goes on to talk about taking up serpents. Now, when we get to this verse, a lot of times people will say about us Baptists that we do not believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And this is what I believe. I believe that if you're saved, you're going to want to be baptized. I think that if baptism, the act of baptism, would save people, we could hold a gun on them and baptize them. So it's not the act, it's what's already taking place in the heart. But I'm like the old preacher that said, I wouldn't give a nickel for your salvation if you've been saved and you don't want to be baptized. There's something terribly wrong there if you don't want to be baptized and you have been saved. So look with me over in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts 10. And we're going to come back to 2, but we're going to go to 10 first. Acts 10, look at verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, let me ask you this. What had happened to these people? What had happened to them? They'd gotten saved. They'd got the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in their life and was working with them. That's what we read from this verse. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter and said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay with them longer. Now, when we get down to that verse, let me hit that a lick or two. Sometimes when folks read that, there's been some denominations that have made tragic mistakes with this verse, because they got it in their mind that whenever you baptize someone, you was only supposed to baptize them in Jesus' name. Well, we know from Matthew 28 that that's not the truth. That Jesus, and I asked one of these folks that believe that one time, I said, well, how in the world do you compare that to Matthew 28? And this was the answer. What he said later was more important than what he said first. Well, that doesn't give any kind of explanation to that. What this verse is saying is that you're not baptized in any other name. You're not going to be baptized in the name of Cephas. You're not going to be baptized in the name of Luke or in Matthew. You're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And if you're born again, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that's your next step. That's what you ought to do. You ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And when we baptize you, we'll baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We'll baptize you in the name of the Holy Trinity. Now let's go to John 3. This is probably this voice is probably tearing you up worse than it is me. John 3, 22. John 3, 22. I could have got Wes to preach this morning. He told me anytime, he'd be glad to. But I tell you, I had my gun loaded. And I remember Rex Brookhart saying one time when he preached here, he said, "This is probably the most important thing I've ever said to you." And that's kind of the way I felt about this message. I thought this was one of the most important messages that I've ever preached. John 3, look at verse 20. John 3, 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them, and he baptized. And John also was baptizing there near Salem, because all it took was a cup of water. Because there was much water there. There has never been, there, no matter who the individual is, whether it's John Wesley and the beginning of the Methodist movement, whether it's no matter who the leader of the denomination is, there never has been an argument about what immersion baptism really is. Sprinkling became a convenience for people. And it is never taught in the scripture. Now listen to me today, and I'm not saying this to try to hurt anybody's feelings or to make anyone mad. I'll do that without saying anything. I'll just go around with my hands up and people get mad. But there is no scriptural evidence whatsoever to baptize or to sprinkle a baby. There is none. It should not be done. There is no such thing as infant baptism. There's not. I know that there are denominations that practice that, and there is no scriptural grounds for any other baptism other than immersion baptism. There's just no other scriptural grounds for any other baptism. And and you'd say, "Well, Brother Lanny, so you believe that those folks that are not immersed are all going to hell if they don't get baptized?" No, I don't believe that. I believe that it is a decision of the heart. And sometimes I think that people are saved in spite of what they believe and not because of what they believe. I believe that you can be saved and I believe you can be saved and not believe anything that I've said here this morning. I think that the thief on the cross was saved and he was not baptized. But I would come a lot closer to making an argument for it than I would against it, because I believe that folks should be baptized. So we came to John 3, and I read that already, right? Let's go to the book of Acts again. Acts, Romans, Acts 2. Acts 2, look at verse 41. "And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I have folks give me a hard time about church membership, that there is not any scriptural reference to church membership. So how did they know there was 3,000 of them that came? There was some type of record that had been kept. And so those that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then when we get over to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we read the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I love this story. I think that it has such depth and doctrinal teaching as far as baptism is concerned, and how the Lord works in individuals' lives. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch had been to the center point of religious worship. He'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been where he should have found out about God. He should have known about the Messiah and the Lord. And he got a scroll. He got a portion of scripture, and he was reading it on his way back. And you know, I think he was reading out loud. Maybe this silent reading has just been something in the last few decades or something. But I think he was reading out loud. And I think that God moved Philip to the position to be able to hear the Ethiopian read from Isaiah. And he said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And so the Bible says here that he joined himself to the chariot. That means he got up in the chariot. And he sat down with the Ethiopian, and he began to teach him what the Word of God was saying there in the book of Isaiah. And he said, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? Well, he's talking about Jesus. And so he began to preach to him Jesus, that Jesus had come, and that he died on the cross for our sin, that he was buried in a barred tomb. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. And now he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And we don't know how much time lapsed during that time that he was explaining the scripture to him. But this is what the Bible says. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he sent one of his servants down, and they got a cup of water. Is that what that says? Pay close attention here. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, look at this. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So you got the belief first and then the baptism. You believe first and then you follow the Lord in baptism. And he said, he made a confession of his faith. He said, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many of you believe that? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. You're not ashamed of it, are you? Keep your hands up. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, let me tell you, the only thing that you lack to be saved, you believe the right thing. The only thing that you lack in order to be saved is to say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be my personal Savior. So you can believe that, not be saved, because the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. So you could believe that and not be saved. But your next step is that you invite Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Savior. And so he says, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. And so they went down, both of them, into the water. Now, you know, I know that I'm preaching to the choir today. I don't think there's anybody here that's got any trouble with immersion baptism. But it's just what the Scripture teaches. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. Now, you said, no, that says baptized. No, he enveloped him into the water. That's what that word means, that he baptized him into the water. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And then we come to Acts, the 16th chapter. Well, it's got to be here somewhere. There you go. Acts 16, and look at verse 30. You know what was going on here in this passage? Well, they had given Paul and Silas a good whooping. And someone said, how do you know the difference between a whooping and a whipping? When my mama gave you one, you knew it was a whooping. And they had got a whooping. They had taken the hide off. And they were bleeding. The Bible tells us later on that they were bleeding. And you know what happened? At midnight, we get a lot of good lesson out of this deal. They were in the jail. They were in the stocks. They were chained to the floor. And Silas said to Paul, "Hey, Paul, you remember how them folks acted when they got saved? They heard the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember how Lydia hadn't heard that, and she heard, and how it had changed her life?" And they began to talk about how God had been working in the lives of these individuals that they'd been seeing. Now, I'm making some of this up. I can't imagine that Saul was much of a singer, can you? But they began to sing. Mike, what do you reckon they're singing? They began to sing. And God sent an earthquake. And the prison doors were open. And the chains were loosed. And that's all a demonstration of what God does in our life whenever we accept Christ as our Savior. He takes away those chains. And he opens those prison doors. And he takes that we were bound to, and he unbinds us from those things. And the jailer was going to kill himself. Paul said, wait a minute, we're all here. And you can read the rest of the story. But he asked the most important question that anyone could possibly ever ask. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What have I got to do to get what you got?" Jim Cimbala was finishing a message one evening, and a homeless man came through the back door and came up to where Jim Cimbala was, and he just wanted to get shed of him. And he just had one of his parishioners give a testimony about how God had saved her life. She must have been redheaded because this is how the story goes. He took out his money and he tried to hand the man some money. And he said, I don't want your money. I want that Jesus that redheaded woman's got. The jailer said, what have I got to do to be saved? And this is what he said to him. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be. He took them home with him, washed their stripes. And obviously there was a lot of things went on that they didn't tell all of what took place there, but we know that they preached the gospel there in his home, and everybody in his home got saved. And they baptized him that night. Now, that was pretty quick, wasn't it? I'm not against that. I just like for folks, if I was in Paul and Silas's shoes, I'd have done the same thing, I suppose, because they didn't stay there. The most important thing in your life, what you do with the Lord Jesus. And I talked to a man this week, and I asked him about his relationship with Jesus. Guess what he told me? I've been baptized. You could be baptized until you knew the tadpoles all by their first name, and it would not save your soul. Matter of fact, you can't be scripturally baptized until you're born again. And if you were saved after you got baptized, you've not been scripturally baptized. When I was pastoring at Tuckerman, I had a little lady, her name was Miss Smith, that called me and asked me if I could come and talk to her. I went over to her house. She was a faithful church member. She was there every Sunday. And she said, Brother Lance, she said, what I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm real embarrassed to say. I said, Miss Smith, I've heard a lot of tales. I've heard lots of people. I've heard lots of stuff, so I don't think anything's going to surprise me. She said, when I was a young girl, there's having a revival in the church close to where I lived at. And she said, there were several of the girls went forward in that revival service to give their heart to Jesus. And she said, I was one of them. And I was baptized and became a member of that church. But she said, I never got saved. She said, I went through the motions, and I did it because that's what the rest of them were doing. I went through the motions, but she said, I never got saved. But she said, later, I did. But she said, I was embarrassed to say that I wasn't scripturally baptized. She's in her 80s. She was in her 80s at that point, 81 or 82. And she said, I hope you don't think too bad of me. But she said, I want to be baptized. I said, I think that is wonderful. We got the baptistry ready, and she got down in the baptistry with the help of one of her sons, and she got almost to the last step. She said, I don't think I can do it. Zeke said, Mommy, you're nearly there now. Okay, she said, let's go on. and we baptized her. Is that your situation? Is there someone here today that you've gone through the motions, but you didn't really get saved? And you was baptized, but it didn't mean anything. And maybe you've been saved since then. Real quiet in here. I think that we can tell when the Spirit's moving. I want to give you an opportunity today to make a decision for Christ. If you're not saved, that you would become a Christian today. If you are saved, that you've been scripturally baptized and the Lord's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship that you come, maybe you just need to come to this altar and do business with the Lord. Maybe you don't know what you need to do. Let's stand together. Mike, will you come? And our pianist come. Wes, are you still back there? Would you come up here? As we sing, you come. As God deals with your heart, not because